Welcome to another inspirational message from Hillsong Church, London.
Why don't you turn with me to the Bible? We're going to look at two passages of scripture this afternoon. The first one is in Exodus chapter 4. It's good to go to the Old Testament. Why don't you turn to Exodus chapter 4? Who brought their Bible? Who got their phone? Who doesn't care and is waiting for it to come on the screen behind me? At least you're honest. Exodus chapter 4. The context is that that the Israelites are enslaved in Egypt. Years before, about 400, maybe even longer than that before, God said to Abraham, I want to use you to bring about my purposes on the earth. I want to use you, and from you, Abraham, I'm going to create a nation, a people that will be more numerous than the stars, a people that I will call my own. They will be my son. I will be their father, and through them, I will bring about my glory on the earth. But see, what happened then was there was a famine, and Joseph and his brothers and Israel, their father, went down into Egypt, and they never came out. They planted themselves, they grew, they multiplied, and their numbers became great, and the Egyptians became fearful. So they enslaved God's people. And for 400 years, they were in slavery, and God says to Moses in chapter 4, he calls Moses to be the one that leads his people out of Egypt from slavery into freedom. And in verse 4, God says, and starting in 21, and the Lord said to Moses, when you go back to Egypt, see that you do before Pharaoh all the miracles that I have put in your power, but I will harden his heart so that he will not let the people go. And listen to this. Then you shall say to Pharaoh, thus says the Lord, Israel is my firstborn son. And I say to you, let my son go that he may serve me. So turn with me now to the New Testament. We're going to go to Luke chapter 7. And this is the verse that we're going to camp around. We're going to hang around here so you can keep this open. Keep it open on your phone so you can refer back to it or on your lap, however you got your Bible there. Luke 11 verse 1 to 4 says this. Now Jesus was praying in a certain place. And when he finished, one of his disciples said to him, Lord, teach us to pray, as John taught his disciples. And he said to them, when you pray, say, Father, hallowed be your name, your kingdom come. Give us each day our daily bread, and forgive us our sins, for we ourselves forgive everyone who is indebted to us. And lead us not into temptation. And other versions say, deliver us from evil. This is the Lord's Prayer. Probably better termed as the disciples' prayer, since it's a prayer that the disciples asked Jesus, they can, a prayer for them to pray based on what they're seeing him do. And I believe today, if we could just dust off the religion of this prayer, the familiarity of this prayer, and we could see it with eyes that see Jesus and see the gospel, if we can see it from a new perspective today, we might just use it to go out and change the world. It might just speak to us enough that we feel empowered to go out and make a difference in a broken and hurting world, to engage it versus hide from it. Amen? Amen. So, got a quick question before we start. Show of hands, who here likes to engage with nature? And what I mean by that, I mean like you like to go on long walks, you like camping, you like climbing mountains, you like, you know, surfing, all this other kind of stuff. Can I see your hands? Awesome. Just want to see the people I'm never going to be friends with. That's good. That's good. Because me, I'm more of an indoor person. Do we have any indoor people in here? Any indoor people? See, me and nature, we don't normally get along. I like to stay indoors. I've got chronic hay fever. Nature tries to kill me daily. So I try to avoid it as best as I can. My favorite tree is the one that's been cut down and made into a sauna. I love that tree. I will stay in that tree all day. I will engage with that tree all day. But my nightmare, my hell on earth is camping. I can think of nothing worse. People say, this is fun. I've yet to find the fun. People think, do this for holiday. Spend your money better. I don't know. Like, do something different. I found myself 2 weeks ago, unfortunately, I found myself camping with a few of the guys from church. Now this, me, as I said, I'm dreading this. The whole week, it's like a pit in my stomach. I don't want to go. Jesus, deliver me. God, make it go away. So we go down to a place just about 7 miles north of Brighton to a little family farm. They've got a little campground there. So we go there and we camp. Now, I don't have a tent. Makes sense. Hate camping. Why would I buy a tent? The other people have a tent. I don't. But I have a sleeping bag for like sleepovers and stuff, like fun stuff. So I bring my sleeping bag along and I think, okay, I'm gonna do this. I'm just gonna go. I'm gonna engage it and we'll see what happens. It's supposed to be sunny. It's supposed to be hot. It's not supposed to rain. So I'll be fine. I'll sleep outside. I won't sleep in a tent. I'll sleep outside. It'll be fine. So we get there. We set up the tent. It gets dark, evening. I lay out my sleeping bag and I get in it while other guys are like making this massive fire, this big roaring fire. And I'm looking up and I'm laying in my sleeping bag and it's quite peaceful. It's not too cold. And I look up and there's like stars everywhere. Everywhere. I know it's London and we forget that there are stars, but there are stars. And there's heaps of them. So I'm there and I'm laying up at the stars and honestly, I'm like, this is amazing. This is incredible. All these stars, like unbelievable. And I lay there and I'm looking at it and I start to drift off to sleep. And I wake up in the middle of the night. Not one of those where it's like, oh, what time is it? Oh, I'm going back to bed. But one of those like, I'm fully awake. Fully awake. And the first thing I see is the stars. I'm looking at the stars. And I think, God, this is amazing. This is beautiful. Wow, this is awesome. And then it clicks on me that I'm camping. And I'm outside. And I look in front of me and I've got an open field with no one. And I look to my side and it's just me alone. Out in this open field, everyone else has gone to bed and there's a fire. So I think, I'm gonna die. Those irrational thoughts that come into your head, you know what I'm saying? I'm going to die. ISIS will kill me here. This is, I know that I am far from London, but this is, they're coming here and I can see the headline, idiot pastor camps without tent, ISIS kills him. Like that's me. And I'm trying to tell myself, it's not gonna happen. I'm fine. You're fine. There's people in tents. They're fine. They're around. You're in a camp. It's fine. You're not gonna die. And as I'm saying this to myself, next to me, I see this figure move past me. Through the dying embers of the fire and me, walks this figure, and you know, like when you get startled and you're kind of half asleep, but you get startled and you just make these odd noises, you know, like these weird. I didn't know what else to do, so I just kind of like leaned over, and my reaction was, like this pathetic groan, like this, leave me alone. Like, so I look up and I look over, and I am right face to face with a fox. Face to face with the fox, nothing in between us. And it has stopped at my head and it is looking at me. And so my heart is racing. I don't know what else to do. So I let out to try and scare it and get it to go away. The fox looks at me and it goes, are you freaking kidding me? Like, are you serious? It's just like, you're pathetic. And it runs away. And I was like, screw this, screw you nature. I'm done, I'm sleeping in the car. So I go and sleep in the car. Less than a week later, Ben, who got up here and what was it called? Tithing message. Awesome. Did a tithing message. This past Thursday and Friday, we went to Jersey kind of for his stag dude. It's kind of like, you know, celebrate what you do on a stag, whatever. And we arrive in Jersey late Thursday night to be ready Friday morning because we're going on something called co-steering. Anyone heard of co-steering? I'm sorry. If you haven't heard of it, keep it that way. It'll do you better. Co-steering is something where you go out into the ocean. You get into the ocean, and then you climb a rock cliff to get out of the ocean or the sea, and then you jump off it. And that's fun for people. And that's fun. So we're there, and I've got my like my little booties on so I don't get caught on the rocks. And I've got this wetsuit on, and I've got this jacket and this helmet, and I think, okay, I'm ready. So we're going out into the boat, going out into the sea in this tiny little speedboat, and the waves are like it's freaking whatever it is. I don't know, like end of the world. So it's like going up and down, and I'm thinking, if I let go or if I pass out, I'm done. I'm out the boat. I'm finished. And this guy who's steering the boat, he's like, yo, just ride it like it's a horse. And I'm like, that doesn't help me. I've never ridden a horse. So we kind of park the boat, and he goes, okay, we're on the far side of Jersey. We're in Jersey. We're on the far side of Jersey. And he goes, get out. What? Get out. You mean get out into the, you mean jump off the boat into the water? He goes, yeah, get out of the boat. And I was like, bro, but it's cold. Like, and he's this 20-something-year-old Kiwi guy. And he's like, oh, he's like loving life. And he's like, oh, "Princess, get out of the boat." I was like, okay. It's like, I'm gonna get out of this boat, but it's not because you call me princess, because I don't like you. I'm kidding. So I jump in, and it's you hit that water, and it's cold, and it's like knives stabbing you everywhere. And then you come up for a breath, inhale, and what happens? A wave smacks you in the face, and salt water gets in your mouth, and you inhale salt water, and you feel like you want to die. Anyone have that feeling? You've ever drank accidentally salt water? It's awful. It's awful. So I get up, I try not to throw up, I come up, get my bearings, and I'm like, okay, I've got to head for this rock, and I've got to climb out of the sea on this rock, but the waves are smashing up against this rock, and I'm thinking, what the heck? How am I going to get out of here? And the guy goes, all right, what you need to do is you need to approach it feet first, not head first. I was like, cool, thanks. That was obvious. Face first, yeah, feet first. But the problem is that the waves are going up, and they're pulling you back, and they're going up, and you're struggling. But I realize after a while that if I just kind of like engage with this motion, and I ease off when the wave's coming out, and just before it comes, if I pedal, I let the momentum take me, I can get forward, and I can get up on the rock a lot easier. So I figured, yeah, deep. So I get up there. I'm getting up on the rock, I've got adrenaline going, and we climb up the side of this hill, and people are like loving it, and they're jumping off things, and I'm jumping off things, and like, we're just, like, we're going for it. And by the end of the day, I'm kind of like, I've kind of figured it out. I realize I'm not gonna drown, I've got a little life jacket on. I'm in the water, and I'm floating, and I'm kind of just letting the current just take me. And we're going between these two cliffs that are just kind of in the water, and there's like this little ravine that goes through the middle of it, and we're floating there through it, and I'm kind of leaning up and I'm relaxing with it, and I'm going, this is pretty cool. I don't say that out loud because I don't want anyone to know that I'm actually enjoying myself, but I'm like, this is kind of cool. I kind of like this. You're just sitting up there and you go, yeah, this is kind of cool. I'm floating, and God, like, this is beautiful. Well done. You know, good job on creating it. And then we go, and we go to the rest of the, we have like a few more water activities, whatever. I endure it, and then I get on the plane back home to London. And while I'm on the train back from London to Gatwick, I look over and there's a guy reading the Evening Standard. And the Evening Standard has this picture on the front cover. This was on Friday. And I realized that while I was away, just because I was away and I felt like I was in my own little world, that actually stuff was going down in other parts of the world. This was the headline, and the headline was tourism terrorism or something like that. And what had happened while I was away, and maybe you saw it in the news, was that in Thailand, a group of people, still unknown, had set off 11 bombs throughout the country at tourist locations, killed 4 people and injured about 34, 35 others. And I realized that I've got a decision that just as I was going to engage in nature and actually take on the camping and take on this coast steering and all that, that I've actually got a choice of whether I want to engage in this article or not. I've got a choice of whether or not I want to stay back in my safe little world, or I want to engage a world full of pain, full of brokenness, full of uncertainty, and I've got that decision to make. This is just what's happened this week. It seems like every week there's something new. We've had the Paris shootings and the bombings. We've had Nice. We've had Germany. We've got the racial crap happening in America. We've got the police shootings. We've got everything. It seems like the world is going to hell in a handbasket. And here we are as Christians, and we've got to engage it in some way. But if you're like me, you often think, how? Seems a bit big. Seems a bit tough. That's just the global stuff. We look at what's happening here in London, and then just right around the corner from where we're actually sitting today, a few weeks ago, we had 5 people randomly get stabbed by somebody. One of them died. 4 others are injured. What do we do with that? As Christians, what do we do with that? We've got 5,000 plus homeless people on the streets of London. We've got half of our marriages end in divorce. We've got a fatherless generation, absentee fathers, youth growing up without it, gang violence happening. And we're here as the church, and we talk about Jesus, and we sit here in this building, but we actually go, when it's in front of us, what do we do? How do we engage it? Can we engage it? You look at our personal lives, and each of us, I know I've got stuff going on in each of our lives. I get a phone call from my mom the other week, and she's trying to hold back tears, and she goes, hey, just want to let you know that we are, that I just got back from the hospital, and your grandfather actually has cancer. He's 90 years old, and he has cancer. And I stand up here every week, and most weeks, and I pray for people in here to be healed in the name of Jesus, and I actually believe what I'm praying. I actually believe that Christ came to heal us, to save us, to make us whole, that sickness is from the enemy, that cancer is from the enemy, and we can leave here healed in the power of Jesus. I believe it. I believe it. But when it hits you personally, your faith gets tested. You go, I pray for thousands of people every Sunday, but actually now that my grandfather has cancer, do I believe this? How do I engage in this situation here? It feels like our world is in turmoil, and it's almost like it's so big, we're so overwhelmed. What do we actually do about it? How do we actually engage with it? Jesus's world, what I love about Jesus is his world was full of turmoil. His world was full of turmoil, political unrest. He had an oppressive empire. People were slaughtering people left, right, and center. You had an uprising and the armies of the Roman armies taking people out, killing people. When Jesus was, the day Jesus was baptized in the, dedicated in the temple, there had just been the end of a messianic uprising. A false messiah rose up and was like, I'm gonna get a whole bunch of followers, tried to overthrow the Roman Empire. The Roman Empire completely slaughtered him. And as Mary and Joseph are carrying Jesus up to the temple, for about a mile or two, you have a crucified person after crucified person after crucified person after crucified person for trying to overthrow the government. You have a world surrounded by chaos. The bubonic plague is taking people out. You've got religious entities that are just degrading people, casting people out, saying God doesn't love you. God doesn't. You've got paganism, witchcraft. You've got everything happening, but yet Jesus is engaging in the world and he's actually making a difference. He's not afraid. He's engaging it and he's healing people. He's casting out demons. He's setting people free. He's raising people from the dead. And his disciples look at this and they say, Jesus, we want to do it too. We want to do it. We see what you're doing. We see that you're engaging this broken world and you're actually making a difference. Teach us to pray. What can we pray so that we can make a difference? And Jesus says, you want to make a difference. You want to do what I'm doing. You want to set people free. You want to heal people. You want to do this. Here's a prayer. Say this prayer. And he gives them the Lord's Prayer. Like I said, better off said as the disciples' prayer. Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread. Forgive us of our sins as we forgive others. Lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. If you're like me, you can probably repeat the prayer. You've heard it enough times. You know it backwards and forwards. But unfortunately, when that happens, when we become too familiar with it, it kind of loses its potency. For me, when I learned this prayer in a religious school. I went to a religious grade school. And before I passed, I can't remember what grade it was, first, second, third grade, whatever it was. Before I passed that grade, I had to be able to recite this prayer from memory, and I had to be able to write it down. This prayer became nothing more to me than a homework assignment, became nothing more than me than just a way to pass on to the next grade. When I received this, when I went to kind of the first confession to the minister when I was 7 years old, I confessed my sins to this guy, and he goes, cool, go and as repentance, go and repeat this prayer 5 times, and it was the Lord's Prayer. And I go, great, so now as punishment, I need to go and actually repeat this prayer and take it out of context and completely manipulating it to something that it's totally not supposed to be, to keep children in bondage and fear and like as a repentance, it completely nullifies what God gave this prayer to his disciples to accomplish. Completely takes it away. You've heard this prayer, maybe you have it the same way, maybe you've heard it the same way. Today, I think we should dust it off, we should look at it from afresh and actually see that this is not a religious ceremony, it is not a religious task. It is in fact the very work of Christ and what allows us to go out into a world to make a difference. A lot of people pray this prayer like in church services. We don't, and that's cool, and other churches do, and that's great. And you can do that. You can pray to part of your service. The church I went to before I moved to London prayed this prayer every service as a part of it. Some people have said, hey, this is the outline for how God wants us to pray. And that's absolutely fine. That's true. We can break it down, 6 sections, break it down, and we can take our prayers and turn our prayers into this. However, I feel that that when we do make this the model prayer, we as Christians sometimes get it wrong, and we like to pray this prayer backwards. We start with, help. God, help me. I'm in this situation. I don't want to be here. God, help me. I've got a test coming up. I've got a job interview. I've got my kids are going mental. My kids are going crazy. I need help. God, help me. Help me. God, I'm being tempted. I've got temptation in my life. I'm struggling with this. God, lead me not into temptation. Help me. Help me. God, lead me out of this. Father, forgive me. I know I've done wrong. Lord, forgive me. Help me to forgive other people who have offended me. God, I need this. Lord, I need this. I need food for tomorrow. I need a better job. I need more money. God, I need this. And it's fine to pray those prayers, and we absolutely should. As Christians, we should pray those prayers. But what we should realize is that in the context of this prayer, If we were to pray it the right way, what we're doing when we pray it backwards is we're taking grace and turning grace into greed. We're making this prayer all about us. Now, yes, we should pray those things. It's not like we're Aladdin and God is the genie. God, do this, do this. This is my first wish, my second wish, my third wish, do this. If we pray the prayer the right way around, we see that when we call God Father, He wants to glorify His name, hallowed be His name in us as He uses us to bring about His kingdom here on earth. And as part of His kingdom coming to earth, the rest of the prayer is what that looks like. In His kingdom, we have food for today and food for tomorrow, physically and spiritually. In His kingdom come, we are set free from sin, from slavery today and in the future. That we can be led out of trust, temptation. God can help us out of that through His grace and through His mercy today and lead us into a world where there will be no more pain, there will be no more hurt, where the help prayer is not a help prayer, help God help me. It is a prayer of thanksgiving and praise because His kingdom has come to earth. This prayer is not a list of tick, 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 tick. These are things I need to pray. This is a list. This is a picture of the gospel. A picture of the gospel. And you think, okay, what does that mean? Like the gospel. I don't see Jesus's name mentioned anywhere in here. I don't see the crucifixion, the resurrection. Many people in here, if I were to say, hey, what is the gospel? Explain the gospel to me. You might say something like, the gospel is Christ came and He died and He rose again for my sins. That's great, and that's true. It's not the full gospel. That's not the full gospel. It is the crux. It is the most important point, for without that, the whole thing would collapse. With that, the whole thing succeeds, but it is not the full picture of the gospel. If we can understand the full picture of the gospel, we might better be able to understand this prayer, what Jesus is trying to get across to us, and then we might actually be able to apply it to our lives to make a difference in the world. So let me go through. Let me explain the gospel. Now, before I write on the board, the gospel is not a biblical word. It did not start in the Bible. The gospel is a word used by empires in the past to describe the good news, that's what it means, gospel, good news, describe the good news of military victories that had happened. So something would happen. The good news is that something has happened. And as a result, everything now has changed. Everything is different. But this difference, this thing that has happened, takes place in the context of a wider story. In the wider story, something has happened, and because this thing has happened, everything now is changed, but it points to a future where the full implementation of that event is completed. You with me? Let me explain it like this. If you, I've got this blackboard here, and this is, C.S. Lewis came up with this great analogy to describe God and time. He said, let's pretend that this blackboard is God, right? And I'm gonna draw a line on here. Can you see that? Let's pretend that this line is time. This is everything that has happened, everything will happen, everything that is happening from beginning to end. This is time. You can see that God does not exist within time. God exists outside of time. God sees the whole thing. He sees His whole plan. He knows what's coming next. The Bible says that He declares the end from the beginning. This is how we see God. This, now, on this timeline, we see that God, at the beginning of the Bible, God creates. And I'll just draw this here. Let's say this is creation. This is where God created the sun, the earth, the moon, the stars, everything. You, me, animals, plants, the whole cosmos, everything. This is creation. But you see that if we go along just a little bit, something happens. Sin enters the world. Adam and Eve separate sin, disobey God, and in doing so, they separate themselves from God. Humanity gets separated from God. The important thing to realize is we see that God gives dominion to man over all of creation. So when man falls, it's not just man, or when man sins, it's not just man that falls, but it's all of creation. All of creation falls. And because God is a just God, because he cannot change who He is, because He is a just God, He cannot let sin go unpunished. So God must punish sin. And our destiny, if nothing were to be done, would be to experience God's wrath. That's where creation was headed. That's where you and I were headed, to experience God's wrath. Not because He wanted us to, but because of the sin in our lives. The sin had to be punished. But God did something. in the context of this story, something happened. God sent Jesus to die and to rise again to defeat sin. So that now, this no longer has to be a reality. For if we make a decision to put our faith in Jesus, like I said, it speaks of an event that has immediate consequences and points to something else. It's like the world was approaching a roundabout and Jesus stepped in and set it on a new direction, away from God's wrath, but to a hope, to a future. It sets us now on a path where we've got the second coming of Jesus. This is when heaven and earth collide. This is your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. It starts with Christ, but the full implementation happens at his second coming. The event is that Christ came and died so that us who were separated from God no longer experience his wrath. His wrath was poured out on Jesus. And because of Jesus, when we put our faith in him, right now for us can be different. We can stand in the presence of God knowing that we are loved, that we are accepted. We can stand in the presence of God knowing that we are healed, knowing that we are forgiven, knowing that God loves us, knowing that we've got a purpose, that we are set free, that our past no longer has to define us, but our future is bright with Jesus. This is what Christ came to accomplish. The reality is new, but we know that the full implementation is coming. We go, oh, I still feel like these sinful urges. I still feel these things. I still struggle with this and all that. It's because we live between the cross and the second coming. He's started the heaven on earth. He's started the kingdom come, but we haven't seen that full implementation come yet, and we won't until the second coming of Christ. But in the middle of this, this is where we find ourselves today. This is where the church is. And it's to these people and to this group of people, his disciples, that Jesus gives this prayer. The Lord's Prayer, the summary of his work on the cross. This is the prayer that we pray to say, God, what you have done, I want to sign on for this work and I want to do until you come again. Jesus says, you want to do what I'm doing? You want to make a difference? You want to step into a world full of pain and brokenness? Here's something you can pray. And the prayer isn't just a religious thing. It's a change of mindset for us to realize what God is doing and how we can play our part in helping it. So let's look at the prayer. The prayer starts, Our Father. Our Father. And I think perhaps this word is maybe the most skipped over word in this whole prayer as people go and look at it and study it. You read different theologians, you read different commentaries, very rarely will you see anyone address the word Father. They skip right over it as if it's just to be an announcement or just kind of a way of greeting somebody like you would a friend to whom it may concern. Hey, friend, blah, 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 blah. Hey, God. Hey, Father. This word has far more than just an introductory greeting. In fact, the rest of the prayer, understood in its context, could be summed up in this word Father. Could be summed up in this word Father. The word Father, the first time it's used in the Bible is in Genesis, where God says man will leave his mother and his father. It actually means the word father, paternal sense, father. The first time God uses the word father to describe his relationship with him and people is in the Exodus. It's in the passage of scripture that we just read in Exodus 4. God's people were in slavery. They were in slavery, slaves to an evil empire that would not let them move, that would not let them prosper. But God says, Israel is my son. Israel is my son and I am his father. And as a result of that, we see in the Exodus the true meaning of what it means to call God father. In the context of that word, God calls Israel his son. He refers to himself as their father when he is leading a people out of slavery and making them sons. He is taking an enslaved people from the evil empire, defeating, crippling the evil empire so that his sons could be made free. Why? so that they could hallow be your name, so they could worship him, they could glorify him on the earth, and so that they could bring his kingdom come. God wanted to establish the Israelites, to make them a great nation so that the rest of the world could see what it's like when you live in a relationship with God. Who is this God? Let's attract the rest of the world by setting up this kingdom and bringing glory to your name. And we'll start by calling him Father. Jesus picks up on this. We know that in the Exodus that Jesus comes from this line of people. He comes from the line of people that call him Father. Some commentators say it's fine to refer to God a whole. The Israelites referred to him as a whole, like the whole nation was the son. But very rarely did people actually refer to God as, "You're my Father." For Jesus to do this was almost blasphemy. He was saying, as prophesied in Isaiah, that he was the Messiah. That as God said in 2 Samuel to David, that through you, I will bring about a king, a Messiah who will set the people free, and I will be his father and he will be my son. Are you with me? So Jesus says here, he sees in his work, I call God Father. And what does that mean? It means I'm about to embark on a new exodus. It means I'm about to set not just a people group free, I'm about to set the whole world free from the slavery of sin. You see, when in the culture that Jesus was brought up in, the father was the master and the son was the apprentice. You had a certain craft that your family was a part of, and you as the apprentice son would learn that craft. Joseph was a carpenter. Jesus grew up learning that craft. You have Peter, who was a fisherman. He came from a line of fishermen because he was the apprentice to the master. You with me? The son was the apprentice to the father. Jesus says, I only say what I hear the father say. I only do what I see the father do. And what has he seen the father do? He has seen the Father lead a people out of Exodus, out of a kingdom of slavery, out of a kingdom of darkness, a kingdom of fear, and bring a people into a kingdom of light to make the slave's son so that he has a people to call his own. And Jesus says, when I call you Father, I am embarking on the second Exodus. I will take the world. I will put sin on myself. And in doing so, I will free the world from the slavery of sin, from the slavery of injustice, from sickness, from death. I will take that upon myself and I will lead the world out on a new Exodus, and I will be his son and he will be my father. And the disciples see Jesus doing this. They don't fully understand it yet. They don't see it like that. They don't see the full picture like we do, but they said, Jesus, we want to do what you're doing. He gives them this prayer. He says, call God Father. Call him Father. When we call God Father, it's saying that if you're our Father, we're your apprentice sons. We're your apprentice daughters. See, most times when people speak about Father, they speak of identity and they speak of intimacy. When we get to call God Father, it means that we are sons, we have an identity, we have an intimacy with God, and that's absolutely true. It's true. But if we stay there and we camp there and we don't move on from there, we become these Christians that look inward, that don't do anything about anybody else. We go, what can I get from my inheritance now? How can I get God? How can I be a better person? We look to ourselves to be more spiritual, but the spirituality comes as we embrace the world in pain, not as we look inwardly. So he says, you want to call God Father. It's like you saying, God, I want to sign up for the new Exodus. I want to follow in the footsteps of my elder brother Jesus, and I want to embark on a mission to bring heaven to earth here. Jesus says, you want to follow me? Call God Father. Let's get that sorted out. Because when you call him Father, when you understand that, you're going to bring glory to his name as he does a work through you, in you, and through you to bring the kingdom to earth now. You with me? When we call God Father, we say, God, I want to be a part of this mission of setting the world free from slavery, from sin. I want to be a part of the mission to heal a broken world. I want to engage with the world. Not just that, God, but it's like if we go, in one hand, we take the brokenness of the world. When we pray this prayer, this is what it's like. We take the brokenness of the world, we take the pain of the world, we take the hurt, the state, the condition that it's in, and in the other hand, we take the victory of Christ. And in this prayer, we merge the two together in Jesus' name, and we see heaven come to earth, wherever we're at. For us to call God Father means we do just that. that we stand in the pain of this world. We stand in the brokenness, but at the same time, we know that we've got victory. We know that God has done something, that He is using us to set a people free. And in that moment, we meet the pain of the world with the promise of Christ. And in that, heaven and earth collide, and we see God's kingdom be here present in this world today. Calling God Father and praying this prayer is not a suggestion. It's not a philosophy. It's a fact. It's truth. It's the gospel. That we, because we have been set free and born again spiritually, we can call God Father. And in turn, we can see the rest of the world's freed from the slavery of sin and its brokenness. So you think, okay, that's all good. That's all lovely. That's all nice. What does it actually look like? Well, do you remember a few weeks ago when Bijou came? Bijou is a, he started Vision Rescue. He's helped street children on the streets of India, feeding them and such. When he came, he showed us this picture. Some of you might remember it. These are two drug addicts, two homeless drug addicts on the streets of India, the streets of Mumbai, who have been overdosed, and they are sitting there, and you can see all of the flies and all the maggots on them. Bijou said that they were literally being eaten to death by these bugs. And people were just passing by on either side, not giving a thought to them, not caring about it, just walking by, going about their day. But Bijou, having a relationship with God, knowing the victory, he steps into their world and tries to help out and make a difference. Now, unfortunately, the one on the left, by the time they got to him, had already died. But this guy here had 3 weeks to live at the time. They took him up. They gave him medication. They bandaged his wounds. They put him in a hospital. They prayed to the hospital. And they said that this man experienced more love in the last 3 weeks of his life than his whole other existence on this earth. Because Christians decided to engage with the broken world in the victory of the cross and make a difference, to bring heaven and earth together, to show the people that Jesus is the answer, that His way is the right way, that He is love, that He can set you free. We might not be able to be on the grounds there in Syria. We might not be able to be there in Iraq at the source of the problem. But let me tell you, we've got millions of immigrants coming this way. And Ruth O'Brien here sitting in the front row, Ruth leads a team of people called Greenlight, where we've got over 600 people in this church that are a part of Greenlight, that go over once a month and get involved in the Calais camp there for the refugees. They go there and they actually make a difference. They don't go, oh, you're Muslim. You're a refugee. Oh, no, you're people who need Jesus. You're people who are broken. You're people who know pain. You're people who have seen death with your own eyes, who have seen destruction, and we in the power of Jesus are going to come and we're going to make a difference. You don't have to start a charity on the other side of the world. You can just get involved right here. We've had a people, you know that turn around and say hi moment in church? If you're new here, it's your first time, that moment is definitely for you. Because we want to help you, we want to meet you, we want to get you involved. But if we're here and we call Jesus, we call this church our home, and we have a reality of the victory of Christ working in our lives, that moment's not for us. That moment's to engage people, because we don't know what the person next to us is going through. But we know that we've got the answer, we've got the victory in Christ, and we can bring a solution to that problem. One of our team here turned around to, in that moment a few years ago, turned around to a couple who on the outside were all smiley and happy, but on the inside, they were broken. Their marriage was in shambles and on the verge of divorce. But that guy on team turned around, got involved in their life, and years later, their marriage is healthier than ever, and they've got their very own son. But that was the result of someone not standing off and go, I'm gonna have a surface level conversation. I'm gonna actually get involved in your world. I'm gonna step into the brokenness of your life with my Jesus. And in my Jesus, we're gonna bring an answer to see His kingdom become a reality in your life. We've had people, testimony after testimony of people for years and years pursuing their colleagues at work, trying to get them into church, because if we could just get them here in this environment, maybe they would make a decision for Him. That is bringing heaven to earth. That is heaven and earth colliding. We had a Muslim woman walk in here, questioning what was about it. Some of the team met her in the foyer. They didn't freak out. They engaged her, and they introduced her to another woman who's here, who was a Muslim but converted to Jesus. And this woman, they met, they hung out. The power of Christ was present. That woman made a decision for Jesus. She's here in church today, but all because we decide to engage in a world instead of hide from it. But we engage it knowing that the victory is ours, knowing what Christ has done, knowing that we now can go forth, hold the brokenness in one hand and the victory of Christ and bring the two together in the name of Jesus. This is Diogo. Give it up for Diogo. Every week, or most weeks, Diogo stands here and he leads us in worship, or he might be at another campus and lead us in worship. But let me tell you, if you knew this young man's story, he shouldn't be here right now. He comes from Brazil. He comes from a broken family in Brazil where his mom still lives. His dad is here. His dad's not very involved in his life. They're quite distant from each other. This kid, young man, this should be a statistic. He should be a statistic. Thank God for Jesus. Then in the victory of the cross, Diogo met his Savior, and that healing, that brokenness on the inside was somehow brought right, and he had found that he no longer has to live in that pain, that past no longer has to define him, but he can go and make a difference for Jesus. So not only does he stand here and lead us in worship every day, but since then, he has brought his father to church, he has brought both of his siblings to church, and this year alone, he personally has baptized both of his brothers. That is what it means to bring heaven to earth. That is what it means to call God Father. That is what it means to take the brokenness of the world and not to hide from it, but to engage it in the victory of Christ, to bring heaven into earth, to bring the brokenness, collide it with the victory of Jesus in the name of Jesus, and play our work to see the kingdom come on earth as it is in heaven now. Why don't you stand to your feet? This prayer is far more than just religious guff. It is the truth of the gospel. And when we call God Father, we sign on for a dangerous task, a bold task, a noble task, the greatest one that there is in all of creation, to take the victory of Jesus Christ and implement it, be vessels of his glory, be vessels of his praise, be vessels of his finished work, to take a broken and a hurting world and introduce it to its Savior. And let the power of Christ in us change and transform the world.
This is the end of this podcast. We hope you have been challenged and inspired. For more information about Hillsong Church London, please visit hillsong.co.uk.